to not having to keep quiet about presents for people. It seems like this year I've had more trouble with that. And several times I've said, well, when you open, and so I'm really glad to get past that, so that's not an issue anymore. This morning I'd like to share a story with you. It's a story that I've referenced before, but to be honest with you, I wasn't familiar with the entire story. It's a story from Paul Harvey. And I was really tempted just to play it, to be honest with you, because he would do such a better job with it than I possibly could. But if you're interested in the story itself, the title of the story is Birds in the Barn, and it's available on YouTube. Now, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men, but he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But then he went to the front door to investigate and found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where the children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on the light. The birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized they were afraid of him. "To them," he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they could trust me. I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Because any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they were afraid. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so that they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells. Listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And you look at that first chapter of the Gospel of John, and that verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word. And then you go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's quite simply the greatest gift that anyone has ever received. It's understandable at this time of year that people do things to try to acknowledge this gift. And some of it may be misinformed and it kind of gets caught up in commercialism and all kinds of different things. The reality is, I think the truth is simple, that inside of us, made into us, literally hardwired into us, if you will, is this understanding of this sacrifice that God made for us through his son. A son who was willing to take on the form of humans and to live and be here and experience what humanity really is like and all about. Some people, like the man in the story, have difficulty relating to that even on an intellectual level. But there are others who seem to intellectualize the concept and take the concept. But even if you can intellectually grasp the concept, to pull it into your heart and to emotionally master it is even more complex. Really? There was really a day when God left heaven, took the form of a baby, and lived a perfect, sinless human life, teaching the way to manage all of the events of life, and then ultimately sacrificing his own life to purchase our pardon. And we can read that, but really connecting to it and understanding it can be a complicated thing to do. You know, this is one of those issues where you can almost talk about it too much. You can almost overanalyze it because the reality is so powerful and so pure that often you don't want to dilute it by creating distractions. But this morning I'd like to try to not do that too awful much and just suggest to you three things that may help make that more real than what it perhaps has been to us before. God, in that situation, made himself vulnerable. I don't know about, you know, your mind wanderings, but probably all of us could think of better circumstances for the Son of God to come to this earth than the ones that were chosen. Maybe a better time, maybe an easier time, maybe to a different family, maybe a different circumstance, maybe a different political kind of situation. All of those things can flood our minds. Jesus, at the very least, should have come as the greatest king, but he didn't. He came as the child of a poor couple in a very obviously difficult situation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that verse 5, the verse that introduces that statement, advises all of us that in our relationships with each other that we possess this mindset of Jesus who was willing to do these things. Now, you'd think that a God who had done that would find people who would respond to that in a powerful way. And there are people, thankfully, who do respond to it. But there are multitudes of people who do not. who maybe they like the holiday, maybe they like the day off, maybe they like the excuse for families to be together, maybe they like this or that or whatever about a particular period of time, but like the man in the story, they're not really sold on the basic idea or the basic concept or the basic theology that's even there. God, in making himself vulnerable, provides to each of us an opportunity to make a decision about how we're going to interact with him. If we say, I'm not interested. Even if we were to say things that are blasphemous, God says to us, that's your choice. Now, those choices have consequences in this life and in eternal life, but that's our choice to make. God made himself vulnerable. Jesus made himself vulnerable. Jesus allows his very life to be taken. But even more than that, nobody has to respond. Nobody has to believe. Nobody has to submit. It becomes a choice that we're able to make. And that really is, in many ways, the ultimate vulnerability. When you let somebody make a choice about you, then you're making yourself extremely vulnerable. The other thing that happened in Bethlehem was that God made himself relatable. The guy in the story looks at those birds and he says, if I could just relate to those birds, I feel sorry for them, I hurt for them, I want to do good things for them. If I could just relate to them in some way so that I could communicate that. And of course, the reality of that situation comes to his mind. Jesus walked in our shoes. He experienced the things we experience. He experienced relationships. He experienced frustration. He experienced disappointment. He experienced anger. He was tempted by the devil to sin in all of those areas, and even though he experienced the things we experience, he never once was sinful, never committed a single sin. And so because of that, he becomes our perfect mediator. He knows what it's like. He's tempted in all points like we are. He knows exactly what we're experiencing each and every day because he has had that same experience. And he becomes, for us, the perfect advocate. You know, you've probably heard that old story about, the man who's on trial, and I don't remember all the details, but it comes a point in time where, you know, the trial is going to be held, and he's wondering who his judge is going to be. And as he gets to the courtroom in this fictitious story, he finds that the Son of God is not only his defense attorney, but he's the judge as well. And of course, at that moment, you think, this is a pretty good situation. And that's what Jesus is doing for us at Bethlehem. He's saying, I become not only your judge, but I become your defender. I become your advocate. And I stand between you and the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. God's here. Man's here. There's this huge gulf between them. God has certain things that have to be. There has to be justice. And man has so many things that he needs. And how do you bridge this chasm? Well, there is this mediator, and this willingness that Jesus provides. The last thing I'd point out is that Jesus was willing to make himself accessible. There are a lot of times in Jesus' ministry where it appears to be that he's too accessible. There are times when he'll do miracles and he'll say, "Now don't tell anybody about this." Why does he say that? He says that simply because he knows that the minute the word gets out, that people are going to line up with just so many incredible needs that he won't have time to teach. He won't have time to fulfill his mission. He won't have time to instruct his disciples. He wants that time, but he makes himself accessible, and it just literally can be overwhelming. Over the last 6 months, I've acquired a whole group of doctors. And some of them, you know, I wish I hadn't acquired, but I have, and they'll be with me for as long as I'm here, probably. But one of these guys the other day had gone in to see him. He's a specialist and a highly regarded kind of person, and it took some strings to actually get to this particular person. But when the session was over, he reached in his billfold, and got out his billfold. And I'm thinking, what's a doctor doing? Get his wallet out, you know. Doesn't make any sense at all. He took a card out, a business card, and he wrote a cell phone number on there. And he said, "If you have any problems, call my cell phone." Now, he may do that with every one of his patients. That may just be his trick, you know, that make everybody feel like they're really taken care of. But when you think about it, whether it's a trick or not, it still is something that makes him very accessible. You don't have to go through the switchboard. You don't have to go through the nurse. You don't have to go through my office. You can actually call me directly. And that's an awful lot of vulnerability. That's a lot of relatability. And it's certainly a situation where you're risking something when you make yourself accessible. There were people who walked and talked and interacted with Jesus. There were people who saw him in a variety of situations. There were people who saw him do some incredible things. There were people who saw him die. And there were people who saw him live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul really kind of brings this accessibility to our awareness when he talks about Jesus, the resurrected. And he begins in verse 3. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And then Paul says, "And let me tell you some of the people who can testify to that reality." And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Paul is saying this wasn't some isolated circumstance. There were large groups of people to whom Jesus was accessible even after his resurrection. And in so many words, Paul is saying to these people, the original recipients of this writing, you could go and find those folks if you wanted to. If you don't believe in resurrection, all you have to do is make contact with one of those people who witnessed that. You could do so. And then he ends it by saying, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." Jesus was so accessible. There were so many people who could tell his story, so many people who could tell of his teachings and his words, because he had mingled with them. He had taught them. He had interacted with them. He had been willing to challenge their thinking. He had been willing to encourage them. He had been willing to correct them when they were a bit off track. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us." Christmas comes at different times for me every year. This is a story I'm sharing with you. I never know precisely when it will arrive or what will produce its spirit, but I can always be sure that it will happen. Last year, Christmas happened while I was visiting my parents in Ohio. The day was frighteningly cold, with swirls of snow in the air, and I was looking out the living room window of my folks' home, which faces St. Mary's Church. Workmen had just finished constructing the annual nativity scene in the churchyard when school let out for the day. Children gathered excitedly around the creche, but they didn't stay long. It was far too cold for lingering. All of the children hurried away, except for a tiny girl of about 6. The wind lashed at her bare legs and caused her coat to fly open in the front, but she was oblivious to the weather. All her attention was riveted on the statues before her. Which one, I couldn't tell. Was it Mary? The baby? The animals? I wondered. Then I saw her remove her blue woolen headscarf. The wind quickly knotted her hair into a wild tangle, but she didn't seem to notice that either. She had only one thought. Lovingly, she wrapped her scarf around the statue of baby Jesus. After she covered it, she patted the baby and then kissed it on the cheek. Satisfied, she skipped on down the road, her hair frosted with tiny diamonds of ice. Christmas had come once again. That simple, childlike expression, just wanting to make the baby a little bit warmer. And she was grasping the reality. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. Would you bow with me, please? Dear God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you were willing to make. Father, we appreciate that there was a day when it was time for Jesus to come to this earth. We thank you that that took place. We know that we're not worthy of it. We know that we do not deserve it. But Father, we pray for the grace and the courage to embrace it fully and completely, to the point where we honor your Son, where we honor our Savior, not just with words, but with the submissions and the behavior of our lives. We thank you so much for that, and we pray that through your precious Son. Amen. This morning, I'd like for you to think about the three symbols that you see on the screen. One man kind of reduced the whole essence of Jesus' experience by saying there were three C's involved, and he called it the cradle, the cross, and the crown. And when I read that, I really was touched by that, because like I've been saying over the last few weeks, it's easy for us to celebrate the cradle. We look at the cross and people began to shy away. That was cold and harsh and painful. But when we look at the final step, it's the crown. The King of Kings goes back to heaven and the crown is waiting for him. And as his servants, when we arrive on those pearly shores, there's a crown of life waiting for us because of the cross that began with the cradle. This morning, if you find yourself in a place where you're concerned about your crown, if you aren't certain about your crown, please don't leave here unless you've made that certain in your life and your experience and in your spiritual relationship to the Son. If we can help you do that, we'd love to do so as we stand and sing this song together.